Matthew 28, starting at verse 16, and can be found on page 835 in the Church Bibles. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
We have, after the best part of a year and a half, arrived here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. The end of the Gospel of Matthew doesn't quite tie in with the end of Jesus' time on earth, as we'll think about in a second. But we've heard much. We've seen Jesus' temptation. We've seen a genealogy proclaiming him to be king of kingly line. We've seen his teaching, we've seen his miracles, we've seen his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And Jesus didn't just come so a few people 2,000 years ago could see him for a few years, could hear of his words and then forget about it. Jesus came as a savior of all who would believe. Jesus came with the intention and the knowledge that his teaching would endure, that his words would last, that we today would hear of them. He came not to do everything himself. Yes, his death is the only death that could cover our sins. But he came knowing that he would charge his disciples with a work, and a work that continues to us today, simply put as, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, the theme of our morning. Very simply, make disciples. Make disciples. Before we get to the key points, we see in Matthew chapter 16 through to verse 20 some context. First of all, we read the 11 disciples, 11 because Judas had died at this point and Matthias hadn't been chosen at this point, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When did Jesus direct them? Well, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, he said to the Marys, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus told the Mary and maybe others to tell the disciples to go to Galilee to meet Jesus. And that is what they do. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And we believe, therefore, that this is not an account of the ascension. The ascension happened just outside of Jerusalem when Jesus told his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Miss Jerusalem, and to the ends of the world. This isn't that occasion. This is a different occasion where Jesus prepared and sent out his disciples. So why did Jesus pick Galilee? Why did Matthew end his account, his gospel, in Galilee? Well, I wonder if it's telling us a message. Jesus' ministry began in Galilee. And we read in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus had been tempted, after Jesus had been baptized, Matthew picks up his ministry. And in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4, entitled in my Bible, "Jesus Begins His Ministry," when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now Jesus is back in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, sending his disciples out. And that's making a clear message to us. His ministry, or at least as Matthew records it, began and ended in Galilee. Not Jerusalem, not the city of Jewish power. Matthew, remember, was writing this to the Jews predominantly. That's why he was so focused on prophecy and Old Testament scripture. And yet it's clear that Jesus wasn't just here for Israel. His ministry began and he sent his disciples out in Galilee, reminding us that not only is Jesus King of the Jews, but he is King of the Gentiles too. And this is a news for all. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," obviously, "Judea," okay, "Samaria," starting to get a bit questionable for those hardline Jewish people, "and to the ends of the earth." This is a work for the ends of the earth. This is a work that should be heard of as far as east is from west, from north to south. Wherever we are, we should take the word of God with us. Maybe that tells us too that the word of God isn't just for church on a Sunday. It's not just for us in our homes or our families. It is to be taken to places we might not expect it to be taken. As we continue through these verses in Matthew chapter 17, for some more context, we see, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The disciples, and I'm not sure if this is the first time they see Jesus, I don't think it is. The disciples see Jesus, some of them fall on their feet and worship him. Maybe all of them fall on their feet and worship him. And that's what we should do when we think of Jesus. We should bow before him and in worship for all that he has done. As that brief reminder of what we'd heard through the Gospel of Matthew tells us, there is much to worship Jesus for. But some doubted. There's great debate as to exactly what that phrase means. Some take it that some of the disciples doubted. Some of them fell on their feet in unashamed worship. Fell to his feet, sorry. Whereas some held back, doubting that maybe this wasn't the Savior. Maybe this was the devil's trick. Maybe this was something else. Some say that all the disciples worshipped, but a crowd of people doubted. Some would say that the word doubt should actually be translated as hesitated. They all worshipped, but some hesitated, held back a bit, weren't wholehearted. Now, however we take our interpretation or translation of that word, the same point applies. There were people that saw Jesus. Some bowed and worshipped him, but some doubted or hesitated, held back. These people had seen it all. They had heard it all. They saw Jesus, the risen Christ, and yet they still held back. It sounds ridiculous in many ways. To see all that and still doubt. To see all that and still hesitate. I wonder if that speaks to us today. We can read through Scripture. We can read of what Jesus has done. And yet there may be times in our life, whether we have been Christians for a week or whether we have been Christians for 70 years, when doubts come into our minds, maybe the power of God, maybe even the existence of God, and I hope not. Maybe it's more we doubt or hesitate in God's plans for us. We doubt that what's going on at the moment is what God actually wants for us. We question whether we're doing the right things. It's so easy in the Christian life to have doubts. It's so easy to hesitate, to hold back, to not throw ourselves wholeheartedly at the task that God has given us because we feel like we might mess it up. We're not good enough. Surely this isn't what God wants. But in this passage, we see a glorious comfort, no matter what form our doubts may take. Picture yourself in the mind of a disciple. They had seen their Saviour die on a cross. They'd seen the tomb empty. They'd now seen him return. He was about to leave them. These were people that gave up careers, family life, livelihoods for this Jesus. And all had changed. You can understand why they may have anxieties or hesitations or doubts about what they were about to do. You can understand why in 5 or 6 weeks' time they would have doubts about what they were going to do. That time when Jesus ascends and they stand just staring into heaven and it seems like they're just lost. They have nowhere, no idea where to step next until the angels come and speak to them. And I can understand why we might have doubts in God's plans for us. Our sinful nature tells us we're not good enough. But in verse 18 and the start of verse 20, we find two wonderful comforts. It may have looked like the cross was a loss. It may have looked like Christ had been defeated. But Jesus comes and says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus, the one who had just been tortured and murdered by the Romans, says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The Romans are nothing. No kingdom is anything compared to Christ. He has all authority. He is over and above all. So no matter what happens, he is in control. He has authority. We worship a sovereign God. So sometimes the plans he has for us may seem to our minds a mess. They may seem confusing, but we can take great comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We can take great delight in the fact that Satan has no dominion over us. That must have been a wonderful comfort to the disciples in that moment. There must have been a wonderful comfort to the disciples weeks later when Jesus had ascended into heaven and they were in that prayer meeting with, I think it's 120 believers, to know that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to the one that they loved. And then we see at the start of verse 20, the end of verse 20, sorry, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you. Read that in a couple of different ways. The Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to us, or God sent the Holy Spirit to us to indwell us. Christ is there at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. We can turn to him in any moment. Jesus was about to leave his disciples, but he reminds them that he is with them to the end of the age. And that comfort goes to us too. So when we feel like the world is against us, when we feel lost and all at sea in our lives of faith, fear not. The one who calmed the storms, the one who raised the dead, the one who made the blind see, he is with us always to the ends of the age. Studies have been done with children in school, and it's a regarded fact that children develop better if they feel secure, if they have firm roots. As Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we feel we develop better in our faith when we feel secure. We may be able to step out more boldly in faith when we feel secure. We may delight more in his word and spend more time reading it when we feel secure. We may be able to have more faith that what we're doing is the right thing as guided by the Holy Spirit when we feel secure. And what more security do we need than to know that our Saviour has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that he is with us always to the end of the age. What wonderful comfort we find in the Great Commission, preparing us for the big command, the great command, the Great Commission, summed up two words: make disciples. Verse 19, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What is a disciple? Put simply, a disciple is a follower. We've seen in the account of Matthew of the disciples of John the Baptist. They were followers of John. They heard his teaching. They revered him as a wonderful man. In this context, a disciple is one who is a follower of Christ. We can be disciples of all sorts of things on earth, followers of all sorts of things. And it doesn't just mean we have a mild interest. I will get bored of using school-based illustrations one day, but it was only 2 years ago, and I can vividly remember the four lads that used to sit on the front row of my form on a Monday morning, recounting everything that they'd seen on Match of the Day on the Sunday morning. They could name the players who'd scored. They knew where people were because they were interested in football and they loved football and they learnt about football. They spent their time studying it. And if I'm honest, as some of them, I doubt they're watching, but I wish they spent a bit more time studying maths. But they loved it. They were very much disciples of football. You see people on, it's Mastermind, isn't it? The show with the two big comfy black chairs, that are very much disciples of certain things. They may be sat there and their specialist topic be Roald Dahl, and in a way they're very much disciples of his. They follow everything. They learn about him. They delight in him. And maybe that's a stretch of the word disciple. But it's definite that a disciple isn't just one who has a mild interest in the one they follow. A disciple is one who wants to follow and understand and get to know the one that they are following. So as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have a desire to get to know him more, get to know more about him, follow him more closely, act more like him, do his will more. So making disciples, the command to make disciples, isn't just about evangelism, but it's about teaching as well, as we will see. Both aspects are important. You can't make a disciple without introducing them to Christ, but it doesn't stop with a prayer of repentance. That's not where making disciples stops. Making disciples continues. And we should all engage in that process. Yes, we should tell non-believers about the wonderful love of Christ. But we should all seek to want to grow disciples, to help each other to grow in grace. It may be that we think, well, how on earth can we do that? We're not skilled or qualified. There's very easy things we can do. It starts with, have you heard what I've read this week? Look at this verse. Or did you see what so-and-so has done in his work of faith? Or I was reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have you heard what he did? It doesn't have to be great theological statements. But we should all have a desire to make disciples in both aspects. Yes, evangelism and teaching, encouraging. Telling people that what they've done is a wonderful help. Thank you for playing this morning. It was a wonderful thing that encourages people in their service, making disciples, helping people to grow in grace. So there are two aspects to making disciples, and there are three ways that we do it. Firstly, simply, go. And this speaks maybe more into the evangelism side of making disciples. We need to be active in our desire to see people become disciples. They won't just find us. We need to go and make disciples. We need to be proactive in it. That doesn't mean that we all need to go to the jungles of Peru and tell people about Jesus. We all have a mission field, and we're going to think about that a bit this evening as we just look for a few moments at Acts chapter 1. That's not the start of a series in Acts, fear not. But we all need to go. That could be go in the coffee shop on a Wednesday morning when you're there. Start conversations with people. It's not always easy. Have conversations with people. If people look at you, just say good morning and just see where those conversations lead. Saying grace at the dinner table, regardless of who's with you. We should be proactive in our desire to go and make disciples. Yes, there is an element of to the ends of the earth. We can't all go to the ends of the earth, but we can all pray for the work that goes on at the ends of the earth. And it may be that we are inspired to sell our houses and buy a one-way ticket to the Philippines to take the gospel there, to go and support churches there. But we can all pray. So making disciples, go, be active. Secondly, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful that Jesus puts that before teach them everything, because it tells us that baptism is the next step following repentance. It doesn't mean that we can only be baptized when we are the perfect Christian, when we feel like we've got everything sorted out, because if that was the case, I wouldn't be baptized, and I would like to say that no one here would be baptized. And if you take offense at that, speak to me later. None of us are the perfect Christian. Baptism follows repentance. Go, make disciples, baptizing them. It's the next step. Welcoming them as sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, into Christ's family. On their profession of faith do we baptize. A public demonstration of repentance. And that also tells us that we should expect people to repent. They may not all turn to Christ, but Jesus says quite clearly, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He expects people in all nations to turn to him. Therefore, they should be baptized. There's no aspect of hope that they might be saved. There might be one that you then need to be to baptize. No, go make disciples and baptize them. So next time, when I speak to myself, my mouth closes, my voice clams up because I'm embarrassed or nervous to tell the gospel. Maybe an encouragement is to look ahead to that person's baptism, thinking they might actually be baptized. If I say these words, not by my might or power, but by the Holy Spirit, expect people to be repentant and therefore baptized. We will face disappointments. There will be people that ignore us. Jesus experienced that. Some doubted. Those that had followed him for years doubted and hesitated. The Pharisees hated him. They reviled him. It didn't stop him. Peter and Paul and Stephen were reviled, were whipped, were beaten, were killed. But it didn't stop. Well, being killed did stop them. But it didn't. The threat didn't stop them telling people of the gospel. Just do it, expecting that people will be baptized after turning to Christ. Baptism follows repentance, and it doesn't stop there. And this is a great challenge. And this is a challenge to me as a pastor, one who stands at the front speaking most Sundays. It's a challenge to all of us as believers, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is teaching those who have been baptized, teaching those who have become disciples. Sometimes in the world, we might need to keep our opinions to ourselves. There might be things that we believe that will just cause animosity. And sometimes it's okay to back down from an argument. But when people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are compelled to teach each other everything. Not just the bits we like, The, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Wonderful fridge magnet verses. But the whole lot. Be fervent in prayer. Looking at the early church as they gave up everything to serve each other. That's why as a church here, we're committed to going through entire books of the Bible. So that we don't miss things out. If we just picked random verses here, there, and everywhere, we'd just take the easy ones, surely. We are to teach each other everything. And that starts with our own lives, reading everything. I would encourage and challenge everyone to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There are some parts that you will find incredibly helpful. There are some parts that you will think, what on earth is going on? There will be some parts that are a real slog to get through on a yearly Bible reading plan. When you get to Isaiah and Jeremiah, sometimes it feels like quite hard work every day, three chapters of Isaiah. There is such great beauty and glory and wonder and teaching. If the whole of the Bible sounds too much, start with the New Testament. Most people can read the New Testament in a year fairly easily. Don't just read one or two favorite verses. Read the whole of Scripture and then tell people about it. Train the disciples, the followers of Christ, to know all that Jesus taught, all that he fulfilled, all that he has done, and all that the first apostles taught through Scripture. We are to go. We are to baptize. We are to teach people everything, making them strong disciples. Disciples that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is another important point. We are not making followers of Tom Mawson. We are not making followers of Kesgrave Baptist Church. Here, we are making followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, often at this point of a sermon, we pause and have some application. I think the application is fairly obvious. Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that we have been commanded. It wasn't just for the disciples. It's not just for me. It's for all of us to do. If you are not yet a disciple, if you don't claim to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you why. Turn to him while he may be found, and then tell others what he has done for you. Amen.